You know, I would suspect that probably everybody here tonight is familiar with the term born again. Yes? Everybody? Anybody never heard that phrase before? No, we've all heard that one. Even for those who maybe are outside the church, who don't, you know, spend a lot of time, you know, with Christians or aren't Christians, don't hang out there. You know, that phrase has been well known, well, at least probably since, what, the mid-70s? Remember when Jimmy Carter announced that he was born again, and that word just became commonplace all over, it seemed. In fact, it's become so popular, it's used in all kinds of situations now. Have you noticed that? It's used all over the place. Situations that actually have absolutely nothing to do with the New Testament's use of that word. I mean, you know, if a football team, for instance, has like a, you know, a really, really bad season, like, say, oh, I don't know, Denver, then, hey, come on. And then the next year, they have a really fantastic season. All the sports writers, what do they say? They're born again. Denver's born again, right? Yeah, I've heard people say that, you know, when their marriage is on the rocks and then all of a sudden it starts doing a little bit better, they'll say, our marriage was born again. We understand what they mean, you know, by those things. Just recently, in regards to the Japan, the disaster and the nuclear disaster that's going on in Japan, on the news they were saying that the anti-nuclear movement, you know, that was so visible back in the 70s has been born again because of the things that are going on in Japan. Now, you know, if all of these things happened in line with the New Testament view of that term, hey, that'd be pretty cool, right? I mean, if whole football teams and marriages and all those sorts of things were truly being born again, then that would be great. But obviously, that's not the way they're using that term. Instead, what they're referring to is kind of a renewal, isn't it? Kind of a renewal. But tonight, guys, I really have no desire to speak about renewal. That's not what we're going to be talking about. Tonight, what I want to talk about is regeneration. Regeneration. A new life. A new creation. I want to talk about tonight being born again. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for that wonderful time of worship. Holy Spirit, thank you for coming and blessing us with your presence during worship. Father, it is you that we adore. It is you that we are setting our hearts upon tonight. And Father, as we spend some time studying your word, looking at a very specific subject that you have caused to be written for us, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would do his perfect work in each one of our hearts. Lord, you know exactly what that work is because you know the heart of every man. And I pray, Father, that you would draw us to yourself, that you would change us, that you would save us, that you would strengthen us by the things that you have caused to be written. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for you being here with us tonight. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. I would excuse me. I'd like to begin this evening by reading the first 15 verses of chapter 3. Now, we're really only going to focus on the first 4 verses tonight, but I'd like to read the whole section, this whole account, for clarity's sake, just so we kind of get the big picture of this event. So, if you begin reading with me there at verse 1 of chapter 3, now there came a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how would you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life." Now, I'd like to remind us all, as we're reading our Bibles here, that the chapter breaks that you have, and all of the verse designations for that matter as well, those all came after the fact. They were not an original part of Scripture. They were just kind of thrown in there to make it a little bit easier to kind of navigate your way around. You imagine trying to find things if none of that stuff was there. It would be pretty difficult. And I mention that here because sometimes, like this point, a chapter break is actually, it can be a bit awkward. Because as we begin reading this conversation of Nicodemus and Jesus, we need to remember that it comes directly on the heels of an important bit of information that we read at the end of chapter 2. A bit of information we looked at a couple weeks ago in verses 24 and 25, which says this: "But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man." Now, the very plain truth that we see here is that Jesus knew what was in the heart of each person that he was encountering. And the inescapable thing that we can draw from that, the one thing that I think we need to keep front and center as we move into chapter 3 tonight, is that since Jesus knows the heart of every single man, every single woman, every single child, then he knows just what mankind needs. He knows what we need. And we're going to see that truth played out for us, and it's on display in this exchange with Nicodemus. Jesus knew just what Nicodemus needed. He knew because he knew what was in Nicodemus' heart. So, what was it that Nicodemus needed? What was his need? Well, I'm fairly certain that Nicodemus probably had his idea of what he was seeking, right? I'm sure he had a reason for why he was coming to inquire of Jesus and approach Jesus. But the reality of what he needed is made clear in the words of one who knew Nicodemus' heart better than Nicodemus did. Nicodemus needed to be born again. That was his great need. That was the great need of his life. And as we come to chapter 3, we find that this is actually a continuation of the train of thought that we saw at the end of chapter 2. Because in showing us Nicodemus who comes to Jesus, the Apostle John is actually giving us an example of those people we saw at the end of chapter 2 who saw Jesus' miracles but didn't see Jesus as the Messiah. In verses 24 and 25 of chapter 2, it's just kind of a blanket statement, a fact. But as we enter into chapter 3, we see John giving us an example of that very fact, of what we see in Nicodemus. It's true. They believed in the signs, right? I mean, wouldn't you? If you saw people doing the sorts of miracles that Jesus was doing, oh yeah, you'd believe in the signs, but they didn't believe in Jesus as their Savior. It wasn't genuine belief. These were people who, because of the miracles they saw him perform, they believed that Jesus was a man of great importance. Oh, absolutely. That's why they were kind of willing to follow him around. You know, they thought there was something about this guy. And obviously, some people were showing an interest in following him. But John is telling us that Jesus knew their hearts and that their belief was not genuine. And that's what Nicodemus was. That's the sort of person Nicodemus was. And we see that right away as Nicodemus begins speaking there in verse 2. If you want to look at it with me. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do, these miracles that you do, unless God is with him." Right off the bat, what does Nicodemus talk about? He comes to Jesus talking about miracles and signs and these amazing things that Jesus was doing. So it becomes very apparent here that Nicodemus had seen what was taking place when Jesus cleansed the temple, didn't he? Nicodemus saw that happen and was probably astonished by it. And apparently he's been stalking Jesus all over Jerusalem, following him and watching all of these miracles that he was performing in the week after Jesus cleansed the temple. And it was the miracles that really intrigued Nicodemus. That's what caught his attention. But who is this Nicodemus guy? Who is he? Well, as you can see in verse 1 there, it informs us that Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin. He was part of the church. Well, not church, that's not the right word, forgive me, but the Jewish religious leadership is what he was. As a matter of fact, it says there that he was a ruler of the Jews. He was part of the ruling council. In other words, this was a bigwig. This was a mover and shaker among the Jews. And in verse 10, you might have noticed that Jesus even acknowledges that Nicodemus is also a well-known teacher. In fact, Jesus seems to indicate there that Nicodemus was the head teacher of the law. He says, "Are you not the teacher of Israel?" This was the main guy through which the teaching of the Torah, what we might call the Old Testament, was being taught. But as the account begins, the first thing that kind of stands out to me here is that we find Nicodemus comes to Jesus when? At night. At night. Now, honestly, why he came at night, we don't know. John does not give us the reasoning here. It may have been for the cover of darkness. That may have been his motivation. Perhaps he didn't want the other religious leaders that he was part of to see him speaking with Jesus. That's certainly a possibility. Although the Pharisees really had not got a handle on Jesus, they weren't quite sure who this new guy was that had just popped on the scene. What they did know from what he was doing, they didn't like him. That much they did know right off the bat. And so perhaps, maybe he didn't want other people. This is kind of a clandestine meeting for Nicodemus. It could have been that Nicodemus was just a very busy guy. Obviously, he had great responsibilities and great authority, and maybe this was just the time when he could fit the appointment in. It's also possible, and I think there could be some real validity to this, that Nicodemus just wanted some uninterrupted time to talk with Jesus. You know, when guys performing miracles like Jesus is doing, guess what? There's a lot of people following him around. Lots of crowds of people thronging around Jesus, not only to watch, but perhaps heal me, fix me, take care of me. And maybe Nicodemus realized that the middle of the night's going to be the only time when he and Jesus could have some one-on-one conversation. Fact is, we don't know why. But I do want us to notice again in verse 2 what is really far more interesting in this exchange. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Yes, it is true that Nicodemus is like those that we saw in chapter 2 who are not totally convinced about Jesus, and so Jesus has not entrusted himself to them. But I want us to notice that there is something slightly different about Nicodemus. First of all, he respectfully calls Jesus what? Rabbi, teacher. Yeah, it's the Hebrew word for teacher. And then he indicates that he certainly thinks that there is something different about Jesus. This is not just your run-of-the-mill guy. Because of what he's observing, he's seen Jesus' signs. He's seen the miracles. And in Nicodemus' opinion, who could do those miracles, right? Unless God is with him. So Nicodemus has started to go down this path, deducing these things. But even though Nicodemus was a very learned man, Nicodemus was probably a man of great wisdom, and even though he may have perceived some things that perhaps others might have missed, Jesus' response to him shows us that he was still missing something. There was still something he lacked. Nicodemus was still like those who saw Jesus' signs and miracles, but did not see him for who he truly was. But you'll notice that in Nicodemus's pronouncement of his opinion regarding Jesus here, there is no recognition of Jesus as Messiah, is there? There's not even the recognition of Jesus as being a prophet, which is entirely a different thing than a rabbi, a teacher. So, really, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, even though he's a very learned man and maybe picked up on a few things that others didn't, he's still like all the others who are merely curious, looky-loos, coming to check Jesus out. But you know, as Jesus begins to respond to Nicodemus, we find a lesson for all of us here, for each one of us, about how every single person must come to Jesus Christ. See, Nicodemus thinks that he sees something of who Jesus is, right? He thinks he's figured Jesus out a little bit because of the miracles he's seen. But I want you all to notice Jesus' response to Nicodemus there in verse 3. It says, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, what world does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to see the kingdom of God? I ask you those questions because I guarantee you those are exactly the questions Nicodemus was thinking about. And we know that because of verse 4, if you want to look at it. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old?" Seems like a fairly logical question, doesn't it? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? You almost can see the incredulous look on his face. You know, he's thinking, okay, the guy's doing miracles, but he's blown a sprocket here somewhere because what he's telling me makes absolutely no sense. It's not too surprising that Nicodemus is puzzled by these things. But guys, don't lose sight of the fact that Jesus knew what was in Nicodemus' heart, did he not? He knew what was in that man. And Jesus knew just what he needed. Nicodemus thinks he's got Jesus figured out. He's got him nailed. He calls Jesus Rabbi, which was polite, yes. It's very polite. We might look at that and go, wow, that was very kind, very magnanimous of Nicodemus. But you know, if you think about it, in reality, that just shows us that he's coming to Jesus as one rabbi to another, doesn't it? See, all Nicodemus has really done is bring Jesus up to his level in his mind. So with Jesus, as he responds to him, with no pretense, no chit-chat, no, "Hey, how you doing? I'm Jesus. How are you?" No niceties to begin the conversation. Jesus just jumps, boom, right to the need of his heart. And makes a statement that causes Nicodemus to stop dead in his tracks and think. Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, "Hey, you think you know me, but to really see the kingdom of God, you have to be born again." Jesus is saying that to really know me, you must be born again. So, just as Nicodemus was thinking, what does it mean to see the kingdom of God? What did Jesus mean by that? And why does Nicodemus have to be born again to see it? Well, first of all, I think it helps to understand that seeing the kingdom of God is the same thing as being part of the kingdom of God. They're one and the same. To see the kingdom of God is to be part of the kingdom of God. It kind of, maybe if it helps in some way, picture the kingdom of God as being this huge walled city, right? You got that picture in your head, and then there's these huge gates. And if you wish to enter those gates, if you want to go in and see the glory and the grandeur of the kingdom on the other side of those gates, then you're going to need to be able to furnish proof that you are a citizen of that kingdom. Or they're not letting you in. That's kind of the picture that Jesus is drawing here. And Jesus is making it very clear that if you are not a part, or that rather that you are not a part of the kingdom of God, if you are not born again, to which Nicodemus says, huh? You know, how can that be? What is this born again stuff? Well, guys, here's what we need to understand about being born again, because I think people oftentimes, both in the church and outside the church, I think we identify being born again with the wrong things sometimes. For instance, you may have been born into a Christian family. Mom and dad may have been Christians. Maybe, you know, they drug you to church all the time. You know, you were regularly at church all of the time. Maybe you speak like a Christian, whatever that is, you know. Maybe you dress like one, again, whatever that might be. You know, maybe you got a Bible and you carry it with you and you read it. Maybe you go to church like a Christian. But guys, none of those things makes you a Christian. Not a single one of them. Only being born again, only regeneration, can make you a part of God's kingdom. And that regeneration is exactly what Paul is referring to when he says this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Guys, what Paul is talking about right there is not a renewed life, is it? That's not what he's talking about. He's speaking of a regenerated life, a born-again life. And this regeneration only happens by the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. It's the only way that it will take place. And the Holy Spirit, only does the work of regeneration in you when you believe in Jesus Christ, His sacrifice on the cross for your sins, and His rising from the dead for you. That's the only way that it takes place. But you know, even your belief is not yours until the Holy Spirit brings that belief to your heart. And it's one of the more astounding things of Scripture is God makes the first step. Jesus points to that truth when he tells Nicodemus there in verse 5 that unless one is born of water, basically unless you're born as a human being and born of the Spirit, then you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then in verse 6, Jesus says that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Philippians 2:13 puts it this way: for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Guys, if you are a child of God here tonight, do you realize how blessed by God you are to have faith, to believe? We have a tendency to think of belief as being all about us, right? It's about me, it's what I do. In fact, it is God who took that first step to you. It is God who allowed faith to even be evident in your life, to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to come back to this next week, picking up at verse 5, because there are some really deep and some very wonderful truths here that we dare not miss. And I want to dwell a bit on them more next time. But let me just come back to the point that we see Jesus making here in these first few verses of chapter 3. Nicodemus was intrigued by Jesus, wasn't he? You don't stay up late at night and go hunt a guy down if you're not intrigued. He was intrigued with Jesus, and he thought he had a handle on who Jesus probably was. And he wanted to know more, so he comes inquiring of Jesus. But Jesus, knowing Nicodemus, just as he knows you, knows me, and knows all of mankind, gets right to the heart of the matter for Nicodemus. No pleasantries, no fooling around. And it's that you must be born again. Born again means spiritual transformation. Spiritual regeneration. Being born again or regenerated is what Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 speaks of when we are told that as believers, He has delivered us from the domain of death and He has transferred us, kind of like with a change of citizenship is what that word means. He has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. That means those doors have been thrown open wide and you get to walk in and see the kingdom of God. Guys, this is an important truth for all of us to comprehend and to believe. Because your understanding of your need to be born again will shape whether you truly understand your need for Jesus Christ. It's one of the things I'm a little nervous about with some things I see in the church today. Even within the guise of bringing people to Jesus Christ, so often we so water down the gospel. We so soft pedal the parts that might be a bit offensive, that might be a bit challenging to people's flesh. And then when they raise their hand or they come forward in an altar call or they repeat a prayer or something, do they even know the real Jesus that they are talking about? We need to know these things. And guys, knowing what being born again means will shape, once you come to Jesus Christ, how you share Him with others, or if you share Him with others at all. I fear that our reluctance, perhaps, to be the witnesses and the disciple makers that Jesus has called each and every one of us to be, is sometimes due to a lack of comprehension of what we have become by the power of the Holy Spirit. If we really knew that we were born again, new creatures, the old has passed away, all things have become new, don't you think that would change the way we look at life, the way we live our lives, and the way we talk to others about Jesus Christ? There is nothing more important to salvation. There is nothing more important to salvation than this understanding of new birth. Charles Spurgeon, a wonderful pastor from back in the turn of the century, he once spoke of spiritual regeneration this way. It is one of absolute and vital importance. It is the hinge of the gospel. It is the point upon which most Christians are agreed. Yes, all who are Christians in sincerity and truth. It is a subject which lies at the very basis of salvation. It is the very groundwork of our hopes for heaven. And as we ought to be very careful of the basement of any structure, so should we be very diligent to take heed that we are really born again, and that we have made sure work of it for eternity. I like that. It's of critical importance that you and I understand that you must be born again. You have to be spiritually transformed by God's Spirit taking up residence in your soul, not figuratively, not metaphorically, actually. That is the regeneration we are speaking of. And that is only yours by faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross that we celebrate during this time of the year. You know, several months ago, quite a few months ago now, on one of our pie nights, on Saturday nights, I was speaking with someone about this passage in John. We were talking about the Nicodemus conversation, and they were telling me how every time they think of this passage, they and Jesus' statement here that you have to be born again, that they were always reminded of their grandfather who had since passed away. And he was somebody who had spent his entire life in church. You know, I mean, his parents were in church and he was in church. And it had just always been that way. And of course, that just continued as he grew up and got older, became an adult and, you know, moved into his elder years as well. But even though he was a faithful church attender, he did not know Christ as his Savior until very late in life. Even after all of those years of faithful church attendance, there came a point where he finally realized that he really had never asked Jesus for salvation. He had never come to Jesus to be born again. And after trusting Christ as his Lord and trusting him as his Savior, he was so thoroughly convinced of his own regeneration in Christ that in the last few days of his life, when he was basically losing the ability to carry on normal conversation, the one thing that he would always say whenever his family came to see him was, "Born again. Born again." He held on to that. That was his hope. That was everything to him. Guys, so it should be for us. Everything else in this world is garbage in comparison. Being born again is everything. It's the beginning of anything good in our lives. Are you born again tonight? And please don't be offended if you are and you're wondering if I'm questioning your salvation. I think it's a question we should all ask upon reading this. Am I born again? Have I been regenerated from inside by the power of the Holy Spirit because I have accepted Jesus Christ's sacrifice for me on the cross? Are you born again? As Spurgeon says, have you made sure work of it for eternity? Would you pray with me, please? Lord, thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, I do pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do the work in our hearts that you intend to do. And tonight that work is very specific, very pointed. Do we belong to you, Jesus? Are we yours? Are we born again? And so I pray for each one of us here tonight, Holy Spirit, that you would come and do the work in our hearts to either confirm, as your word says, that your spirit would confirm with our spirits that we belong to you, or perhaps bring into sharp relief the reality that we do not belong to you, Jesus. That we have not made sure work of that. That not only our salvation, but all eternity is left hanging in the balance. Holy Spirit, if that is the case in our hearts, I pray that you would woo us to you and that we would humble ourselves, that we would confess our sin, that we would repent and confess you as the Son of God, and that you raised from the dead on the third day, that your sacrifice cleanses us from all sin. Holy Spirit, we place that work in your hands, for that is squarely where it belongs. For those of us here tonight, Lord, who do belong to you, I ask that right now, that Holy Spirit, you would bring such encouragement, such peace, such joy in knowing that we are born again. That we have the single most valuable thing that exists and will ever exist for us. Jesus, thank you for knowing our hearts. Thank you for knowing what we need. And thank you for making a way for our needs to be met through your great sacrifice on our behalf. Father, thank you for your word and our time in it tonight. We ask all of this in your Son's name. Amen.